from Romans chapter 10. Moses writes about the righteousness that comes from the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith talks like this. Don't say in your heart, who will go up into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will go down into the region below? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message of faith that we preach. Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and in your heart you have faith that God raised him up from the dead, you will be saved. Trusting with the heart leads to righteousness, and confessing with the mouth leads to salvation. The scripture says, all who have faith in him won't be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord is Lord of all, who gives richly to all who call on him. All who call on the Lord's name will be saved. This is the story of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
In the fourth book of Maccabees, it tells of a priest named Eleazar, brought before Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a Syrian king. His aim was to stamp out Jewish religion. When Eleazar was ordered to eat pork by the king, the old man refused and said, "No, not if you pluck out my eyes and consume my bowels in fire. We who live under a divine law consider no compulsion to be so forcible as obedience to our law." He was determined that even in death, he would be holy and pure. He was ordered to be beaten. And it says in Maccabees, his flesh was torn off by the whips and he streamed down with blood and his flanks were laid open by wounds. He fell and a soldier kicked him. And eventually the soldiers pitied him so much that they had some meat prepared that was not pork. And they brought it to him and begged him, "Please eat this and just say that you've eaten pork." He refused. And in the end, he was killed. And he prayed to God, "I am dying by fiery torments for thy law's sake." He resisted, says the writer of Maccabees, even to the agonies of death for the law's sake. And what was this about? This is what was about eating pork. And it seems incredible that a man would die like that for a law like that. But the Jews did die this way, and they had a zeal for their law. No one can say that they were not desperately and completely sincere in their service to God. And I can't help but admire that devotion and that zealous commitment to God. I don't think that I'm alone in this. We love the story of a martyr. So strong in their convictions, they would die for them. When we feel strongly about something, a cause, a belief, or a law, it can be intoxicating to imagine ourselves a beacon of truth, a voice of reason, a rebel with a cause, or one of the enlightened few. And in the Christian faith, I have seen that zealous commitment to be identifiable as Christians, set apart from others. I grew up during a time when some people believed that supporting Disney was unchristian. Cabbage Patch Dolls had to go because they had cursed Native American names. And I lived through the age of the Christian t-shirts, you know, go against the flow, no Jesus, no life. No Jesus, no life. It was the age of the WWJD bracelets and Christian concerts. And this culture, in part, produced a group of people with a serious set of standards about the right ways to view particular social issues and the right ways to vote on those issues. And now, in the year 2021, decades later, we find a Christian culture that is more divided and mistrusting against each other, members of their own faith, than we would have ever imagined. I grew up thinking that there's a Christian belief and then there's everything else. And so did many people like me. It is confusing, frightening, and sometimes even infuriating when we meet Christians who think and live differently than we do. it becomes easy to place them in a box with a label that we've created. Aren't Christians supposed to be united in their beliefs if we have the truth? Why do we think differently about important issues? Why can't they see or understand what we do? We blame, we accuse, we condemn those in our hearts. Today, many Christians are angry, they're fearful and worried. There have been calls to speak out, to stand up, and people are doing this loudly and visibly, so loudly and visibly that they can't hear or see the people they're arguing with because they're focused on their message that they must carry out. People are anxious and stressed, showing up on social media platforms, in neighborhoods, even at church, and they're worried, even frightened. Maybe you've been in a place where things just ended up the wrong side up, and the world that you know and trust has changed so much, and that things are darker and murkier than they ever were before. I remember standing on a pontoon boat at 5 years old, staring down into murky lake water with shadows, nothing clear, and seemingly infinite depth. I thought about how I couldn't swim, and I asked about the fish that lived down there. And I was assured, you know, yes, there were big fish that lived in the lake. I wondered if the fish might eat little girls like me. And one uncle mischievously assured me with a wink, you know, no, they just might nibble on your toes. We had spent this past hour watching uncles and cousins ride on an inner tube behind the boat. They were falling off and laughing and trying to stand up for as long as possible. And soon it was time for my dad and my turn on the inner tube. So he tightened my life vest and he told me no matter what, even if I was scared, not to let go. So he helped me grasp onto one pair of handles and my dad held onto his handles behind me. And the inner tube lurched and I gripped my handles as tight as I could. And I was determined that no matter what, I was gonna hold on. So we glided serenely for a few seconds and then the speed increased and the tube began to catch air from the wake of the boat in front of us. And we slapped down on the water and then we came up again. The boat turned and our tube went up and it came down capsized in the murkiness of this lake water. And I found myself submerged with the big fish that nibble toes and all manner of mysteries. And with everything that I had inside of me, I held on to those handles on that capsized inner tube as tight as I could. And this feeling is common to our human nature. We know the feeling of fear, the need to fight when our safety, our security is threatened, to hold on at all costs. We want to preserve that which we know, which we are comfortable with, that which we trust. And this story reminds me of the Jews Paul's addressing in Romans. The Jewish people were God's people. They were God's chosen, blessed nation. And after years upon years of warnings and chances, he had judged them fairly, but harshly for not keeping his law. Their temple had been destroyed. They were carried off into exile for years upon years. But as the prophets foretold, God returned them to their promised land. And after they returned from exile, they rebuilt their temple. They cried out to God for forgiveness. They gathered around Nehemiah. They heard the law read and taught to them. And they grieved for their failings. But they trusted that God would be faithful to his promise. They rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. And centuries of oppression, struggle, and the grace of the Torah defined them as a people. Set them apart. And identified them as holy unto the Lord. The Torah was God's gracious gift to them, a way for them to be in the presence of the Lord so that he could dwell among them. And they saw keeping the Torah as their salvation. But suddenly things were changing drastically. These Roman Christians, they weren't keeping the sacred Torah. They weren't practicing the sacred feast. Not only were they married to foreigners, they themselves were foreigners. People who were not even circumcised, they were claiming to be a part of the church, God's people. And in the Jewish people's eyes, history was repeating itself. Israel was at risk for judgment from God, and all the things they had identified with, that they had structured their lives by, were falling apart at the seams. The world was upside down, but if they just held on tightly, if they just didn't let go and they did everything in their power to keep the right things right. You see, the Jewish people living in Rome were so zealous and passionate for God that they were violently excluding and eliminating followers of the law. They had the best intentions, but it was grossly misguided. Paul himself had been one of them, defending the law, persecuting, killing people, complete intolerance of diversity. And their actions were in the name of God, yet Paul says to them, this is not what God wants. God calls you to faith. God wants you to proclaim the word of Christ. He reminds them that God saved Israelites and set them apart for a holy purpose, not to get everyone to practice the same food laws or to become circumcised. They were so preoccupied with what distinguished them as God's people that they lost sight of their mission to the nations. Not to change laws, not to radically overturn the kingdoms of this world. Their mission from God was not to persecute or scream at or hate those who didn't see things their way. The very things that saved them and set them apart had become a weapon for beating others into their way of living and thinking. And Paul had been there with them in this anxiety and anger not too long before this. This law that he loved and protected, he had deformed because he'd focused on the wrong thing. Instead of seeing Jesus as Lord of their lives, they had been consumed with the 600 plus laws in the Jewish lifestyle. Instead of seeing salvation as God's gift, they begin to view it as a transactional relationship whereby keeping the food laws, the laws of the Sabbath, the laws of worship, God would exchange with them salvation. And they had come to believe that it was their efforts of following the laws to perfection that they earned the favor of God and salvation. And what they had missed is that Jesus fulfilled the law in his holy love. As followers of Jesus, as lovers of God, we are called to holiness, yes, but it is not holiness for the sake of being holy or for earning our place in heaven. Holiness is love in action. It's all about love here. The Jewish people live by the Shema, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Holiness then is an expression of that love, only possible through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Paul addresses them by pointing back toward the Old Testament and their cherished histories, quoting from the law, from Deuteronomy, from Leviticus and Ezekiel. He shows that Jesus the Christ has been there all along, through everything, and that this law of righteousness is only upheld and fulfilled through the law of faith. They can't save themselves, others, or this world. Only Christ saves. And he saves all who call on his name, not just those who practice faith the way they do. What matters is belief in your heart that Jesus is Lord and proclaiming that faith so that others will know, and enacting that holy love in the world. Our participation in the mission of God is only possible with God's help, by grace through the work of the Holy Spirit. Holiness is not just about believing the right things or doing the right things. Holiness lived out as enabled by God is embodying the life of Jesus and who we are, how we talk, how we live, how we serve, how we tell others about this amazing God we love so much. It's through his power that we're able to do good works that are pleasing to him, not on our own strength, because when we try to do that, we get consumed with all the deficiencies we see in humankind, in the world. The Jewish people he addressed had started using holiness as a kind of measuring stick that anyone who fell short in their eyes was going to pay for it. And what does Paul do here? Does he rage at them or shame them or wag his finger at them, these Jews who are persecuting others? No, he loves them, God's people who need to put Jesus as Lord in their lives. And he gently reminds them, the word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. He's reminding them that salvation is right next to you. It's been there all along, but it's not in keeping the laws that's saving you. It's that faith that's in your heart. It's that speaking of your faith and living it. That is the true law of love that God desires from you. And it's been there all along, from Deuteronomy, Leviticus, from the prophets and the Psalms. God wants your heart. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. As I struggled under that capsized inner tube, I imagined for the fleeting seconds, large fish circling me. And I wondered if I would breathe again and if this was drowning. And I felt hands around my waist. And I held on to those handles with everything that I had, the handles underneath the capsized inner tube. And within seconds, I felt someone prying my fingers off those handles. So I let go. And I was pulled out from under the tube, and my dad was there. And as we made our way to the boat, he asked me why I hadn't let go of the handles when I was underwater. And I told him, I can't swim. I was afraid I was going to drown. And he said, but I'm here with you. Don't you know I would never let anything happen to you? Besides, you have on a life vest that I gave you. As we made our way to the boat, I had my arms wrapped around his neck, and I remember just crying and telling him how scared I had been. And I was so surprised when he said, I was scared too. And I said, you were? Yes. And he said, you know, when you kept holding on to those handles instead of reaching for me. This past June, the CDC reported that 40% of adults reported struggling with anxiety, depression, or substance abuse. 40% of adults. And this year, 48,000 people will commit suicide. There is a feeling in the world of unrest. We are hurting. We may even feel like we're drowning. And we feed that feeling with what we read, who we talk to, who we listen to. Maybe you've felt before the murkiness of the changes and the threats and the chaos around you. We feel justified in our feelings and in our actions. Maybe your stomach has been in knots, seeing everything turned upside down. And maybe right now you feel like your inner tube has capsized and you find yourself submerged because none of this was supposed to happen. There are broken things in this world, shattered and ugly things, but the kingdom of this world is being overturned by God. The kingdom of God is breaking in and righting the wrongs. And we don't always see or understand the ways that God is working, but know that God is here and his kingdom will not pass away. And in the midst of these scary, worrisome things we don't understand, God calls his church to be his peace, his love, his grace, his shalom in this world. And that is your purpose. And that is my purpose. so that when people see us, they see the love of God. And when we work, it's as the hands and feet of Jesus himself. This is holiness, holy and completely loving God with all of our being, with all of our thoughts, our actions, not on our own strength, because we could never do that. But the good news is that we live in the power of the risen Jesus. And we have, as the church, can be, can do, and can tell of Jesus all at once and all in love. And God himself is next to us. This is his church. It will not pass away. We can let go of those fears and our desire to control the things in the world we don't agree with. God is at work in the chaos and in the trouble, and it won't, and it hasn't, and it never will hold him back. And Paul is explaining this to the Jews who lived in Rome. He continues by reminding them of their purpose, saying this in Romans 10, 14 through 15. But how are they to call on one whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. And I believe that if Paul were here today and he had lived through the past few years with us, he would say to this church, God uses the church to be his presence in this world. Let go of your fear so you can fully embrace this calling of children of God. We are here to bring good news as followers of Christ, and we can only do this if Jesus is truly Lord in our lives. And do you love Jesus with everything, with your whole heart? Do you have anger towards someone? Are you holding on to a grudge? Is there a worry that's become an obsession? Is there a people group that you need God's divine, miraculous help to love? Maybe today you don't even count yourself as a follower of Christ. Maybe you're listening today, and when you look at Christians and the church, you don't see peace or love or comfort. Maybe you're not sure that Jesus can handle you and all your chaos. I say to you, God wants you to let go too. God's salvation is for you. His peace is for you. And I am sorry if the church hasn't always seemed like a place of peace. You see, we get it wrong sometimes, just like the Jews who Paul was writing to in Romans. Just as Paul wanted the Jews to put their trust in Jesus for their salvation, he wanted that for everyone. Not only is there room on God's boat for everyone, for you, God is not just standing on the boat beckoning you to come swim on up and climb in. God is here beside you. In your anxiety, he's beside you. In this anger, in this depression, in this worry, in this murky water of uncertainty, he has swam out to you. He is next to you. He's lifting you up, and he's prying the fingers off the plastic handles which you're grasping. His salvation is for you. His salvation and his grace and his mercy are sufficient for everyone. Prevenient grace is the grace that is extended to you now. It's working in your heart and in your mind, enabling you to let go of the false security of all the things we're preoccupied with and obsessed with or distracted by, and to reach for Jesus. Jesus invites us to release that which wrongly fills up our minds with anxiety or worry, and to wrap our arms around his neck in the midst of the dark and cold, because he's already reached you. He's already swam out to you, already next to you. He's saved you for a purpose, and that purpose is not to be afraid or to beat the world around you into submission or to quietly worry. No, you are saved to tell of him who saved you and to participate in God's holy love in this world. In closing, I'd like to read this prayer from John Wesley. Please pray along with me. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt, rank me with whom thy wilt. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen.